Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 27. We've already considered several of the post-crucifixion events that are located here in the last part of Matthew 27. Most recently, those events of a personal nature. And so we've seen, first of all, the centurion's statement about the Lord Jesus in verse 54, where after all the things that he saw, having sat there and watched Jesus and listened to the things he said and then watched him die, and then saw the earthquake and the tearing of the veil, declared, truly this was the Son of God. And a monumental confession of this centurion. Then secondly, we noted the women who were there at the cross and watched what was going on, verse 55 and 56 of Matthew 27, and that even Matthew even gives us the names of some of the women. And then thirdly, we noted the personal event of the burial of the Lord Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea, and we read that in verse 57 to 61. Last Sunday, we worked partway through the fourth personal event, which was the concern of the chief priests and the Pharisees in verses 62 to 66. That was for Communion Sunday, and I thought that instead of waiting till next month, Communion, to finish our consideration of the fourth event, I would do that this morning. And so we've got some continuity. Things are still fresh in our minds from last week because, you know, our memories may be good, but they're often short. So we'll look at the rest of this event for this morning. The concern of the chief priests and the Pharisees in verses 62 to 66. We noted last time, that we noted the number of times that the chief priests and the Pharisees are joined together in some kind of activity. We found that there were seven verses in the Gospels where the chief priests and the Pharisees were together. Two of them were in Matthew, five of them in the Gospel of John. And I think I gave you the references for them last time. We won't go over it just now. But as far as we can tell, the chief priests and the Pharisees were two very different, disparate groups. Chief priests are usually noted to be the Sadducees, the Sadducees sect, they're often referred to. The Sadducees were the ruling class. They were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the prophets or the Psalms or the history books. They just took the five books of Moses as God's word. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in the Spirit. And that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't have those proper beliefs. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the legalists of the day. They believed everything in their scriptures. They even expanded the scriptures to way beyond what God had given in his word. But they believed the word as was written in their scriptures to be God's word. And so two very disparate groups. And yet we find them coming together in order to go to Pilate and express their concern about the burial of the Lord Jesus, which is most interesting, don't you think? That two groups, as divergent as each of them were, should come together to keep Jesus in the tomb, keep that body there. And so they did that. This was a common thing for the two of them, that they didn't want anything to mess up their role within Israel or with the Roman government and so on, and they needed to keep Jesus sealed away in that tomb. And we also took note that of all the people who heard Jesus preach and teach, these enemies of Jesus should be the ones to remember what he said about his resurrection, right? The Jesus' disciples didn't remember that he had said he was going to rise on the third day. The women didn't remember Because when we read about the women going to the tomb on the first day of the week, what were they going to do? They had gathered spices. They were going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. They expected that body would still be dead and in that tomb. They never minded what Jesus said about rising on the third day either. So out of all the people who heard Jesus teach, it's interesting that the enemies were the ones to remember what he said about rising from the dead on the third day. So while the disciples didn't remember, the women didn't remember, it seems like hardly anybody remembered. The chief priests and Pharisees did, and they were taking steps to keep Jesus buried away. And I just say it's a sad state of affairs when the enemies of the gospel pay closer attention to Jesus' words than some Christians do. And sad state of affairs. And I think, while it might be unusual, I think we can see, we can be encouraged and inspired by the chief priests and the Pharisees to listen more closely to what Jesus has to say, has had to say, or listen more closely to the Word of God and what it says to us, and then obey what it is, what is said there in the Scriptures. We're not enemies of Christ, but they certainly give us a pretty good reason to, I think, pay closer attention to what God has said in His Word. I don't believe the chief priests and the Pharisees believed in Christ to the saving of their soul or his statement about the rising from the dead on the third day, but they acted, you know, just in case. Just in case. They had a scenario going on in their mindset, and they wanted to prevent something from being, from happening. And so they wanted a guard set against the tomb. In verse 63, the chief priests and the Pharisees state what they remember Jesus saying. Notice in verse 62, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that, and here they called the Lord Jesus, that deceiver. That deceiver. He said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. So they remember Jesus saying that. And certainly a number of other people that should have been listening did not pick up on that. They call Jesus that deceiver. And the Greek word is planos. It means misleading. One of the lexicons I check says that the Greek word planos means a vagabond, a tramp, an imposter, a corrupter. These guys just can't help themselves by impugning and mocking the character of the Lord Jesus and his ministry even after he's been dead and buried away in this tomb. They just can't help themselves. And by calling him that deceiver, an imposter, a tramp, a corrupter, they just are adding to their own misunderstanding of who the Lord Jesus is. Seems to me that the chief priests and the Pharisees would have done better to look in a mirror at themselves if they were looking for a deceiver to call out. At any rate, they remember Jesus saying, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. As we said, not even the disciples of the Lord Jesus remembered that Jesus said that. The disciples, it would appear, did not even believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. Right? The women didn't have that notion because they were going to anoint the body with the spices that they had gathered. Jesus being resurrected from the dead was just not in their thinking in terms of the disciples and the women. But the chief priests and Pharisees remembered, and so they acted. There are some 11 times we read in the Scriptures Jesus telling his disciples that he would be killed in Jerusalem and that he would rise again on the third day. 11 times in the Gospels. In Matthew, for example, Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, saying, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Keep your finger here in Matthew 27, but turn back to Matthew 16 just for a moment. I want you to see something. This is very telling of the disciples. Remember, a few verses earlier, Jesus had said that upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter even had confessed to the Lord Jesus that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus announced that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, and he's going to be raised the third day. And look at verse 22. Just after Jesus said that, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? Apostle Peter rebuking the Lord Jesus, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Wow. So even though Jesus was clear to say, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise the third day, Peter said, oh, no, you're not. Don't let this thing happen to you. This shall not be unto thee. And Jesus turned around and faced Peter, and what did he say? Next verse. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So it seems that the devil here has really blinded the minds and the ears of the disciples, and they just didn't pick up on what Jesus was saying about his rising from the dead. So we also can read Jesus saying that in Matthew 17, 23, and then in chapter 20, verse 19. Mark covers Jesus saying he would be killed and rise the third day in Mark 9:31 and 10:34. Listen to what Mark records in Mark 10. Jesus says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." And so is Jesus pretty clear about what was going to happen? It seems like, right? And if the disciples were really paying attention and listening, they should have remembered that he said he was going to rise on the third day from the dead. Luke records Jesus saying that same thing six times in his gospel. Even in the book of Acts, with the Apostle Paul on his church planting ministry, it talks about the third day. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, which is the gospel message, right? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he what? Rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is speaking to Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, and he tells him about the Lord Jesus in verses 38 to 40. And in that he mentions that Christ was raised up the third day by God and showed him openly. So everywhere we read, Jesus himself, those who are preaching Christ, all talk about the rising of the dead on the third day. So there are clear prophecies from Jesus about his death and his resurrection, given before he even went to the cross. How could the disciples have missed that? Well, I think one of the reasons is that the disciples were so full of themselves at that point in time. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. John and James's mother came to Jesus one day and said, "I'd like you to do something for me. Let my two sons sit, one on your left, one on your right hand, when you come in your kingdom." They were all concerned about themselves and the place that they were going to have. And so they were not hardly listening to what Jesus was saying about the ultimate reason he came to this earth, to die for the sins of mankind. But then again, we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples, should we? Would we have done any better if we had been there at that point in time? I don't know. The disciples loved the Lord Jesus. They were with him all the time, and yet they still missed this teaching about his resurrection. Well, if we have understood the scriptures right, Jesus would have died just as the day was ending, the 13th day was ending, and the 14th day was beginning at sundown, 6 p.m. And that would have been in the week that Jesus died, on our Wednesday at 6 o'clock is when he would have died. And then he would have 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, right? So going by our days of the week, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, for the Jews it would be 5, 6, and 7 days of the week. We know that the lamb was chosen on the 10th day, according to Exodus chapter 12. Jesus came into the royal, into his city on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. That was the 10th day of the month of Nisan. He was kept and observed up until the 14th day, which he was killed between the evenings, that is, between the 13th day and the 14th day, because the death angel was going to go through the land of Egypt when? At midnight, right? Midnight of the 14th, he said, when I see the blood painted on the doorposts and lintel of the homes where the Jews were, that he said, I will pass over you, and no death came to that home. So in the week that Jesus died then, the 14th day was the Thursday, which in our reckoning begins at 6 p.m. on a Wednesday. That is the beginning of the fourth day. So the three holy days following that were Passover, first day of unleavened bread, and then the weekly Sabbath. No work could be done on any of those days. They certainly wouldn't have gone to visit the tomb on any of those days. These were holy days. They were also recognized as Sabbath days. No common work could be done. They were days of rest, days of silence. They were intended to be days of worship and spending time before the Lord God. So the third day, Jesus said he would rise on the third day. The third day would have been the weekly Sabbath day. And I believe, and I submit to you for your consideration, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, just like he said that he would do. Precisely at the end of the third day. Theologians talk about Jewish concept of a day, that a part of a day could be considered a whole day. You can't do that with these holy days in Israel. A Passover was a full day, 24 hours. First day of unleavened bread was a full day, 24 hours. The weekly Sabbath was a full day, 24 hours. And you just can't say that part of it only took place. These were full, 72 hours of time. And so Jesus would have rose from the dead precisely at the end of the third day, as it began to turn into the first day of the week. And that time, in our understanding, would have been 6 p.m. on a Saturday. Right? That was the 6 p.m. on a Saturday. Our Saturday was the ending of the Sabbath day and the beginning of the first day of the week. And so Jesus rose, I believe, precisely at that moment. He had 3 full days, 3 full nights in the heart of the earth. He rose exactly as he said he would. Now, the chief priests and Pharisees remembered him saying that only when they said to Pilate, they used the word after. They came to Pilate and said, we remember what that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. But in every reference that you find in the scriptures, we've noted that it's the third day, not after the third day. It is the third day that he rose. And I think we can forgive the chief priests and the Pharisees this error, but stand amazed at the fact that they remembered Jesus speaking about rising on the third day. So, in light of what they remembered hearing Jesus say, they came to to Pilate in light of their remembrance. Verse 64, they said, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. And so the last error shall be worse than the first." Implied error. So that was their concern. They didn't really, chief priests and Pharisees didn't really believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. What they were worried about was the disciples sneaking in at night, stealing the body, and then telling everybody that Jesus had risen from the dead. They said this last error would be worse than the first. So I don't think they really believed that Jesus would rise from the dead, but they were concerned about the disciples. But think about it. Were the disciples of Jesus Christ in any kind of mind to think about sneaking in at night, moving this huge stone across the opening to this cave, stealing the body of the Lord Jesus, and then lying to everybody that Jesus had risen from the dead? Do you think that they were in any kind of mind to even plan something like that, let alone carry it out? I don't think so. The scriptures don't seem to indicate that they were of that kind of mind at all. These men were paralyzed with fear. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas came with the soldiers and the chief priests and so on at night to arrest the Lord Jesus, what happened to the disciples? It says they fled. Now John had some kind of in with the chief priests in the castle there, and he brought along Peter, kind of, you know, sneaking in. But other than that, everybody took off. They fled. They were fearful. Peter, again, kind of snuck into the chief priest's patio, but he denied the Lord Jesus three times when people asked him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "Oh, no, no, no." And the third time, he swore that he did not know him. The disciples were cowering in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And even when the women came to them with news that Jesus had risen from the dead, they did not believe it. They did not believe them. There's no way that the disciples could ever have carried out this theft of the body of the Lord Jesus, let alone conceived of such a plan. Their minds were not in it. They were out for self-preservation, hiding away, fearful of what could happen to them. But the chief priests and the Pharisees were worried. They wanted to set a guard against the tomb. And they said also that this last error would be worse than the first. The last error would have been the disciples claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. If he was still in the tomb or had been stolen, that would have been an error. But that would have been worse than the first error. What's the first error that they had in mind? That the resurrection would be worse than. Well, may I submit to you again for your consideration that the first error in the minds of the chief priests and the Pharisees must have been the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, the Emmanuel, God with us. They never believed that he was the Son of God, these chief priests and Pharisees. That was a big error in their mind, where this man would claim to be the Son of God, even though the claim was absolutely true, and Jesus proved it over and over again in the years of his ministry. They rejected him. They would not believe him. That was an error. But they thought that claiming a resurrection for the Lord Jesus would be even worse error than that first one. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And part of the salvation that we enjoy by grace through faith in Christ includes the resurrection. And so they were trying to prevent anything from being claimed of Christ rising from the dead. How sad that is, isn't it? Sad that these men, religious leaders who should have known better, would take all this time and effort to try and keep Jesus in the tomb. They really didn't understand the disciples at all, who would have no thought of coming in to steal the body, but that's what they thought they might do. So in order to keep everything sealed up, they asked for this guard. So in verse 65 and 66 of the text, Pilate gave them their wish. He gave them a watch, not that kind of watch, but a guard to watch over the tomb. And they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, I'm not sure how they would have sealed the stone. Some Bible teachers suggest that it would have been a wax kind of thing that they would lay over the stone onto the wall, and that they would have a stamp in it, whether the governor's seal or something like that. So if the stone was moved, it would break that seal, and they would know somebody has tampered with it. But even beyond just putting that seal there on the stone, they set a guard of, I don't know how many soldiers would have been there, but they were camped out in front of the space where Jesus was laid and where the stone had been closed in. So they set the watch, and that was from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Here's a question. Was it enough to keep the body of the Lord Jesus in the tomb? Pilate said to them, you've got your watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. But was it enough to keep the body of the Lord Jesus in the tomb? Absolutely not. No amount of stone or guard watch or seal on a tomb was enough to keep the Lord Jesus from rising from the dead on the third day. We're going to take some time next communion service and talk a little bit about the resurrection, probably in Matthew 28 and a few other places, and just think about what took place on that day when he rose from the dead on the third day. So we'll look forward to that at the next communion service. But no seal on a stone, no guards of soldiers set would keep the Lord Jesus from rising from the dead. He is alive today and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And as the gospel states, Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul commends the Corinthian believers because they believed the gospel message. They put their faith and trust in Christ to the salvation of their souls. The resurrection needs to be included in the gospel message, because without it, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're still lost in our sins. It was needed to take place, and in fact, it did so, and we'll look at that a little bit closer next time. To conclude this morning, we note the futility of fallen man to counteract the works of the Lord Jesus. The chief priests and Pharisees thought they had it all kind of tied up, right? Secured with the seal and the soldiers and so on. It was nothing. In fact, the stone didn't even need to be rolled away from that tomb for Jesus to rise and leave that tomb. The stone was only rolled away for the women and others to come in and see the evidence of his resurrection, the winding cloth, the napkin, and so on. But nothing could thwart what Christ was going to do when he said he would rise on the third day. He did, in fact, do that. So we note the futility of fallen man to counteract the words of the Lord Jesus. Don't ever be worried that atheists and liberals and others who don't believe the word of God or the gospel, they don't have the last word. Their word will be overturned by Christ when he returns. We must always, I believe as Christians, we must always be aware of the word of God, of what the word of God says, believe it, and obey it for not only the good of our own lives, but for the glory of God. May God give us good minds to remember his word and the things that it says to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Spirit of God, for having Matthew record these words. We know that it doesn't contain everything that took place and everything that was said on that occasion, but we thank you that you had given him the words to write that we might read it today and be blessed by it. Thank you for our Savior, for all that he had said. We recognize the mindset of the disciples. They were fearful. They forgot, or maybe they didn't even really catch the things that he said about rising from the dead. And how sad that the enemies of Christ should remember such a thing. But we know all of their acts and everything that they tried to do to make that tomb secure, sealed as best they could, was still not enough. And the Lord Jesus still rose from the dead. That stone could not hold him in there at all when God's word and his will was being accomplished. Help us to see and to remember the things that you have said to us in your word, and that that we can not only read it, remember it, meditate on it, but also do it. And as good Bereans, we want to be searching the scriptures daily, making sure that what we believe, what we hear, is true according to the scriptures. And I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts even today as we spend time thinking through what you have said to us concerning these post-crucifixion events recorded by Matthew. Bless your word, we pray, to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.